The word of God to which our attention is drawn this morning is found in 2 Chronicles 20, verses 3 and 4. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 3 and 4. And we read there thus, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." The position of the Church of God in the midst of this evil, ever increasingly evil world is that she's at war. She's a church that is described in Lord's Day 31 as a city that is walled, whose elders have the responsibility of being watchmen to warn and to alert. Ever since the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ into heaven, Satan no longer can stay or split up his time between heaven and earth. Now he focuses only on the church on earth. Revelation 12 says, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth." To the believers here, the focus of Satan is ever present. But she is secure. The battle is the Lord's. Or as Lord's Day 21 tells us, we have no one less than the Son of God Himself, who not only gathers, but also defends the church. And while our defense is in the Son of God, The call constantly comes to the citizens of the kingdom to arm themselves. Ephesians 6, "Put on the whole armor of God. Strive, following the example of the Apostle Paul, to fight the good fight of faith." And it's that mindset, it's that perspective. Equip yourselves. Know in whom you believe. That perspective is exactly the perspective that we must always have. Not sometimes, not when trouble comes, not when there's problems, so then we need to seek Him, but to maintain that perspective always. Yes, just like with Jehoshaphat, it's often occasioned by problems. But that's the instruction that we received this morning from this Word of God. That we always strive to keep that perspective, that our eyes are on the Lord. Let's look at this text, taking upon ourselves the same resolution that Jehoshaphat did, as it's expressed in that third verse. He set himself to seek Jehovah. Let's look first of all at the frightening setting. Secondly, at the firm resolve. And then thirdly, at the united response that he received from Judah. Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. The frightening setting, the firm resolve, and then thirdly, the united response. Jehoshaphat, he was a king of Judah. 61 years had taken place, and three other kings since Solomon in the line of Judah. Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, and then Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is 35 years old when he begins to reign. In fact, right where we stopped, you can see that in our reading. Verse 31 of 2 Chronicles tells you his age. What was happening at the same time that he began his reign in Judah, in the southern kingdom, is this. Ahab was firmly established following his father Omri in Israel. He married Jezebel. He was introducing the worship of Baal throughout the kingdom of the 10 tribes. Now, if you go to chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles, you find how Jehoshaphat began his reign. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat, verse 3 says, because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. Very specifically, Balaam is being established as the god to be worshipped in the northern kingdom. Now in the southern kingdom, Jehoshaphat ascends to the throne. We know that things aren't always well within the realm of Judah. There was sodomy already established within that kingdom. But he follows the first ways of his father David, and specifically seeks not unto Balaam. But he sought the Lord God of his father, and he walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. And then in verse 6 we read, his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. He established the direction that his reign and realm was going to be had. But at the same time, he wasn't just happy with what he was going to do. So we read in verses 7 and following in chapter 17 that he took it upon himself to send the Levites throughout the cities and the villages of Judah and Benjamin in order to teach the people in the law of the Lord. Now you got to remember, this is pre-Babylonian captivity, so there are no synagogues. The only place of worship is Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem. No other places of instruction. In homes, by oral tradition, but that's waning. It always tends to wane. So in order to combat that and to establish that not only for himself, but for his whole kingdom, there was to be this sort of an attitude, he sends Levites to instruct the people in the law of the Lord. In chapter 19, he goes one step further. And he commissions judges to deal with disputes and disagreements, but to establish by their judgments the rule of the law of God. It's one thing to teach the people, but how do they deal with differences and how do they deal with conflict and disputes? Well, that's the purpose of the judges. And he commands the judges very specifically, verse 9 of chapter 19. He charged them saying, this shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. Don't be respecter of persons. So his commission to them is very clear. He's establishing his priorities. He's establishing the priorities for the kingdom. Now look carefully. Don't miss those first words of chapter 20, verse 1. It came to pass after this, everything is going right. This is the way you're supposed to be doing it. And it came to pass after this that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and then verse 1 says, with them other beside the Ammonites. If you go to verse 10, you find out that those that were other than the Ammonites were the children of Mount Seir. And you find the same thing in verse 23. A confederacy of three nations are come up against Jehoshaphat and Judah. And they come up suddenly. Three nations against one rather small, only 60 years from being split from the 10 tribes and the majorities up there in the northern kingdom. Here's just two. Three nations against one. And now you've got to know the little bit of geography, but notice that when someone comes to Jehoshaphat and says, there cometh, they don't say, behold, until they say where they are. And that's what's got to catch Jehoshaphat's attention, and that kind of slips by us because we don't know the geography so well. But this Hazazon and Tamar, or in Gedi, is 15 miles away from Jerusalem. So they've invaded the inheritance of Judah. They're only 15 miles away. Armed armies. Equipped. Ready. And now if you realize that, then you have to realize the situation's hopeless. Totally unprepared. Caught by complete surprise. Ill-equipped, unprepared, their defeat is sure. Really. It was that certain. And all of this, it came to pass after this. There's times when the chastening hand of God comes, not like it does in the time of the judges when they forsook the Lord, did that which was right in their own eyes, and here came God's hand to bring them back with other nations. But this time, after this, here comes these enemies. When they're doing what's right. Why now? If they were apostatizing, then we can say, well, okay, now we understand. Why when they're doing what's right?
Well, that sort of a question is exactly the fuel that the devil, the great deceiver, always and constantly is using. The devil is always a liar. Always. But he's a liar in a very deceptive, sneaky way. And the devil always uses what is rightly the Arminian side of our natures. We are naturally Arminian. And what I mean by that is this. You do something good, you're going to be rewarded. You do something evil, and you're going to be punished. Israel was doing good. Shouldn't they expect good? That's the whisper of the devil. And so when something bad happens, why do bad things happen to good people? That's the reason for those books with that title. What were they doing so wrong?
We learn not to listen to the devil. We learn to seek Jehovah. Because God is wise. God is unconditionally gracious. God's mercy endures, not in spurts. It doesn't come at times and then skip and then come again. His mercy endureth forever. That's what they say.
When we seek the Lord, then we see that He is wise, not just a little, but perfectly wise, infinitely wise. And that He subjects in that perfect wisdom His people to difficulties, to trials, in order to test and to strengthen them. Not occasioned by specific sins or departures from God, but His purpose is to let us experience the tightness of His embrace, which otherwise we wouldn't be thinking about, looking for, or thinking we needed. Jehoshaphat feared. Most understandably, he feared, the text says. Whether that enemy is a human enemy or whether that enemy is demons, the devils, it is natural for us to be afraid. When surprised and afraid, then there's often anger that's mixed with it. We get surprised and we turn at those who surprise us. We're mad. Why'd you scare me? You ever get suddenly awakened? You're solidly sleeping and somebody shouts at you, screams in your ear? I've never seen people smile when they wake up like that. Never. Well, Jehoshaphat and Judah feared, and that fear was mingled with some anger. Because, you know, if I'm scared awake by somebody I don't even know, I'll bite my tongue. But if the person that scares me is my brother, I'm going to tell him. I'm mad. Moab and Ammon are grandsons or sons, you eat both, of Lot. The residents and inhabitants of Mount Seir are the descendants of Esau. These are brothers. These are cousins. This is family. Abraham's nephews' children, Abraham's grandsons' children are coming against little Judah. Second, that anger that is mingled with that fear arises because, as they prayed, we did them good. I remember, after 38 and so years on the south side in the wilderness, south of Canaan in the wilderness, the children of Israel had to go around and not go through the north, south, and to go into the land of Canaan, where they had sent out the 10 spies, or the 12 spies, but they had to go around. And they had to go around the Dead Sea, and then we're going to go into the land of Canaan from the east and cross the Jordan River. But the nations that are established just to the east of the Dead Sea are these three. Ammon, Moab, and the descendants of the Esau, the Edomites, or Mount Seir. When they came, the whole nation of Israel, under Moses, and they wanted to travel through those three countries on the King's Highway, a highway that's still there, called by the same name, that would have gone right through. And they promised, we won't drink of your water, we won't pluck anything from your fields, just let us pass through. The attitudes and the response of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir was that they got their armies and they met Israel under Moses' leadership right at their border and said, you are not going to pass through. And so, humbly and meekly, Moses led the children of Israel further eastward, go all the way around and then to the north and then back to the west. Whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us now? A real part of Jehoshaphat's fear was for his children and the children of Judah. It is one thing when two armies, adult men, trained and equipped, enter into battle with each other. That's one thing. But it is a completely different thing when an armed force comes into your homeland. Just as the Assyrians did later. And they invade. And they destroy. And they rape. And they pillage. And they kill. Your little defenseless children. Jehoshaphat feared. And don't forget that the seed of that doubt that the devil always wants to keep throwing as a dart at us is God angry with us? No, he's not. But is he? That fear, that characterized the fear of Jehoshaphat. Now, faced with that army, given this fear, Jehoshaphat's response, by the grace of God, was beautiful. Do you find yourselves ever in some similar situation? Are you, some of you right now, afraid? Fear can paralyze. Fear can make us run. But fear can also be viewed as a God-given opportunity. To seek Jehovah. And that's the way Jehoshaphat took it. Sure, he was afraid. Psalm 56, verse 3. What time I am afraid,
put my trust in thee. He set himself to seek Jehovah. Look at those three words. He set himself. He devoted and consecrated himself. It expresses a deep and firm resolution, a holy determination. And a part of that was, I'm not going to turn away from doing this. I am going to do it. I'm resolved. He set himself. This same concept is expressed when Jesus, at the very end of his ministry, had been hiding away across the Jordan River. But now he goes because he heard about Lazarus' illness and death. He set his face towards Jerusalem. That's the same idea. Jehoshaphat set himself to do what? To seek Jehovah. To seek. To inquire with care and with diligence. It even speaks of frequently frequenting a place. That we go to the same thing often. When I set myself to seek something, then it's not, well, I'm going to try once. It didn't work. Or once, and I did it. Okay, now I'm finished. No. To set oneself to seek is, I am resolved to maintain an attitude of inquiring. I want to keep looking. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. We can seek generals, quick get the generals together. We can quick send guys to run to other countries on the fast horses in order to see if we got any allies that can come around and help us and surprise the Moabites, Ammonites, and the Esau, Edomites from the back. No. He is resolved to seek Jehovah. Now I know that name you all are very familiar with. But let's look at it one more time. Jehovah means I am. The very first thing, and you may never forget this first part, Jehovah means I am, that is, I am self-sufficient. I am totally independent. I don't need anything or anyone else. I am self-sufficient one. Because He is I am, self-sufficient. He never changes. Never changes. He's always I am. I was. I will be. When I said I am, now I'm different. Things change in me. God is always I am. So He is always, unchangeably self-sufficient. Now this name of God's self-sufficiency is the name that he uses when He says through Moses to the children of Israel who had been in the bondage of Egypt for 430 years, and He says, I am, you tell them, I am hath sent you. I'm self-sufficient. I'm independent. But I have been pleased to establish a relationship with you. I made promises. And in those promises, I established a relationship with you. A relationship where you are mine and I am yours. That's the covenant. That's what God has said with the elect. But now, don't ever forget that this is Jehovah, the self-sufficient, independent one who is saying this. And when He says this,
then what he is saying is this. When man is alone, it's not good. He needs a wife. It's not good to be alone. You need a wife. But God says, I have this relationship with you, and don't you ever think I need you. Now think of what that means. I have this relationship with you, not because I need you, but just because I want to. It is my pleasure. It is my desire to have this relationship with you. When we're told by God that He has this relationship, not because He needs us. He doesn't love us because He needs to. But He loves us just because He wants to. You are really loved. Sure, you can say you're loved when somebody says, I love you because there's something in you that motivates their love. God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need us. But He's pleased to establish this relationship of love with us. That's what it is to be really loved. He set Himself to seek that God who had said to His fathers before Him and now to Him, I love you, Jehoshaphat. I love you, Judah. I love your children. Not because you're good and doing what's right, but just because I want to. The desire comes out of me. There's no conditions. There's no stopping. You can't do anything to alter my desire to love you.
Jehoshaphat, when he set himself to seek the Lord, was going to look at the hand that held the rod. And with Job, Jehoshaphat was going to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. What do we do when we seek the Lord? We look up. We look on. We look to. We look up to Jehovah in prayer. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my soul said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Here's the parallel. Call upon him while he is near. Seeking Jehovah is calling upon him. Seeking Jehovah is responding to the knowledge of his relationship with us. By fellowshipping with Him. He declares, I've established a relationship. We experience the joy of that fellowship, of that relationship, in fellowshipping with Him. He declares His love. We return with ardent returns of love for that great love with which He loves us. By talking with Him, by calling upon Him, for help in time of need. God tests and tries and chastens as giving us occasion to look to Him And that's God's goal. He says, look at me and look at what I have established with you. We pray, Lord, get rid of the trouble. Deliver me from my problems. God's purpose is, I just want you to look at me. I want you to seek me. I want you to talk to me. I want you to know how much I love you. I want you to know it again and again. Chastening, Hebrews 12, verse 11, yields peaceable fruit to those that are exercised thereby. And the exercise is of exercising the muscle of faith, the spiritual muscle of faith. And what does the spiritual muscle of faith do? The spiritual muscle of faith is, I am united. Faith is the bond that unites us to Christ. The spiritual muscle of faith exercises itself in realizing I'm united to Jesus. The devil's a liar when he says that God is angry with me. I'm loved for Christ's sake. Unchangeably. The exercise of the spiritual muscle of faith says, I want to commune with God in response to what He is doing and speaking to me. He wants us to realize our weakness. Because if troubles don't come, then we start to think, I can do it. I'm okay. I've got it. But when a little germ comes into the body and into the blood, just a little germ, and there we are, weak. Helpless. God wants us on our knees, humbled, but looking up and realizing that His mercy endures forever. Because when I'm standing and I'm walking and I'm okay, I'm not thinking about His mercy. Jehoshaphat feared. And that was his God-given occasion to set himself to seek Jehovah. May this be our resolve as we begin a new year. Not how are we going to get through this year economically. How are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? You know, the resolve that God wants us to have is that we see our weaknesses, our sins, our frailties. But we know Him who has forgiven us. We know Him whose wisdom is exceedingly great. We know Him whose love endureth forever, whose grace abideth ever. He called all Judah to a fast, and the purpose of the fast wasn't just not to eat, but the purpose was, let us come together to seek Jehovah together. And they did that. They gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. And they were so focused on, maybe driven by their fear, to seek Jehovah that they didn't have time to eat. They wanted to pray. They wanted to call upon Him. They weren't hungry. They were focused. That's why they didn't eat. That's why they fasted. But what an impressive sight. A king gets off his throne and he places himself in a courtyard of the temple on his knees before the temple, the dwelling place of God. Here comes all kinds of people, not armed, and not just, and notice the language, not just the men, but with their wives and their little ones, and then again, and their children, verse 13 says. Helpless. And it was as if they didn't stand in front and the children could get, be behind, but it's as if they took their children and they set them in the front, as if they were presenting them to the Lord, and said, "Oh God, who has promised to establish this relationship of love in generations, so that you love not only us, but also the children that you are pleased to choose from among us. Lord, here they are, these helpless children. You promised." That was only a part of the plea. Because in their prayer, in their seeking for help, listen to how they did it. They called on God and they identified God. "Art not thou the God of our fathers? Art thou not the God of heaven? Art thou not the God who rules over all the realms of the heathen? Art thou not the God whose hand there is power and might so nobody can withstand thee? Art not thou then also the God who has given us this land by casting out the heathen before us? Lord, you gave us this." And now notice again in verse 11, "you cast out them from thy possession." Not ours. Not this is ours, they may have it. No, this is thy possession, and thou hast placed us in it that we might inherit, always inherit. Inherit is to receive something we don't deserve. They called it that. This is our inheritance. Then they looked at a promise that God had made, and they said, now you can find it in 1 Kings chapter 8, at the time of the dedication of the temple, Solomon prayed, "When there is trouble, when there is affliction, when there is famine, sword, and judgment, and we stand before this house in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and we cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou promised to hear and help." So they placed before God his own promises. And the most beautiful part of their prayer is at the end. Verse 12. "We have no might against this troubled economy. We have no might against any foe that may come against us, any trouble. We have no might against this great company. Neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee." We're going to look up. We're going to set ourselves to seek Jehovah. We're going to exercise the faith that He has given, weak though it is in ourselves, to know the relationship that He's established. That He didn't have to, but He is pleased to have with us. And we're going to claim His promises and that relationship. Remember that while we're waiting for answers, God is the one who is pleased simply with our praying. Just keep praying. Keep looking up. Keep realizing His name is Jehovah. And that tells you everything you need to know about His relationship with you. Seek Him while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let us in our sinfulness forsake our evil ways and unrighteous thoughts. And let us realize that His ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts than our thoughts. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are His ways and His thoughts higher than our ways and our thoughts. And He is good, because His mercy endureth forever. He will not forsake us.
whatever happens, you may have health, you may die of cancer in this next calendar year. You may prosper, you may have to keep struggling economically. But what will never change is He's Jehovah. And His attitude and desire to bless, that's mercy. The fervent, deep-seated desire of God to bless is never going to change. Because it doesn't depend on whether we're good enough. And that's the beauty of what Judah did. When they came, they were seeking God as they ought. Well, when they were tried, they didn't say, well, what's the use? Forget it. No, they showed the sincerity of their seeking the Lord by seeking Him the more. Jehovah loves you. Set yourself to seek Him. Amen.